Lord, we thank you for this time together. Lord, as we continuing to think about forgiveness, and particularly right now focusing on the forgiveness that you give us in Christ, Lord, the forgiveness that you've promised in his name. Lord, I pray as we go through these conditions for forgiveness, or conditions of forgiveness, I pray that our hearts would be stirred to worship you, Lord, that we would realize that in ourselves these conditions are met, and that that would cause us to worship your name, worship you as our God who's been so gracious and merciful. Lord, if we don't have these conditions in our lives, I pray that you would give us truth in our inner man, Lord, so that we would evaluate ourselves in honesty, Lord, and that we would be stirred to come to you. God, bear witness with our spirits as to what's true. I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us as we walk through the Scriptures and see what repentance is not and what it is. I pray that your Spirit would, as Psalm 86 says, that you would teach us your way, O Lord, that we would walk in your path, and that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. Lord, we pray for your guidance and discussion and in my teaching, and that you would reign in this place, Lord, that you would guard our mouths, you would guard our hearts, guard our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we not say anything that is against your will, against your truth, but Lord, let us glory in the gospel this morning. Lord, I pray we would do that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week was basically just walking through the Scripture and seeing both in Old Testament and New Testament the conditions of forgiveness. What are those conditions? Anybody remember? Repent and believe. That's right. That's right. Repent and believe. That all throughout the Scriptures, we find God's constant call to people to come and gain forgiveness with him, to receive his forgiveness. The call is, repent of your sins and believe. Particularly, believe in the gospel. But with that being said, God has always been the object of that belief, right? Even in the Old Testament, when the mystery of Christ is not yet fully revealed, the object of faith has always been God. And so today, what we want to start to get into, if these are the conditions of forgiveness, if faith, repentance and faith, is these are the conditions upon which forgiveness is granted by God, what is repentance and what is faith? That's what we want to start looking at today. All right, so today, as I said, we're going to start looking at repentance. What is repentance? You guys remember last week I said that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin, right? That coin itself would be considered conversion. So when we talk about someone being converted to Christ, we're talking about them manifesting faith and repentance. So faith and repentance are like the two sides of that one coin called conversion. I want to ask a question that may seem entirely irrelevant. Which one comes first? Repentance or faith? I hear repentance comes first. Ms. Helen, you said repentance. Does anyone say faith comes first? A few people, yeah, like half the class. And so, okay, I see you. I see you back there. Did you have a comment? Oh, okay, I got excited. I was like, yes, starting off well. All right, so half the class says faith comes first. Roughly, what about, put your hands up if you think repentance comes first. Well, what about the rest of y'all? Still waking up. Still waking up. Well, may the Lord wake us up. Well, it seems, so some say repentance, some say faith. Let me ask you this. Can you believe in what's right without having first renounced what is wrong. You have to know what's wrong first, and then you got to turn from what's wrong to go to what's right. But can you turn from what's wrong without believing in what's right?
That's why faith comes first. Without faith, how you can be repent? You got to believe that somebody will receive you repent. Otherwise, it don't make any sense.
Sure, that's true. Go ahead.
Well, a person can believe that something is wrong, like if you steal, it's wrong, so therefore they don't steal. That doesn't make them a Christian.
It doesn't make them
it
repentant.
It doesn't make them repentant.
Right.
That's right, repentant. They're just doing what the world has showed is right to do, mm-hmm. not what God has said is right to do.
Right, and even if they do what God says is right to do, that's not repentance. So,
can it be like, can it hit you all at once and be kind of a both and?
Thank you. Yeah. Remember, faith and repentance are the same coin. It's impossible to distinguish which happens first. You can't turn from what's false to what's right without believing in what's right. But you can't believe in what's right as an action without having first turned from what is wrong. They both come together, and they seriously are almost indistinguishable. There are a lot of arguments that happen about this in theology, and I think I read one of the best statements from John Murray and Dr. Culver, a systematic theology that I have, where they're like, it doesn't really matter. So. But anyway, make your comment first, Brother Mike, and then I'll go into this.
Well, don't you have to have faith that what you're hearing is right? So what you're hearing is, if you have faith that what you're hearing is right, then based on that, you can repent. Without hearing and having faith that what you're hearing is right, there's nothing to repent from. Does that make sense?
Absolutely, and this is why the argument happens, is because they're indistinguishable. They are distinguishable as to what they are, but when they happen, you can sit and parse that all day long and never come to a solid answer. Miss Wendy.
Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the actual repenting and turning of your ways is, in a sense, a work followed by faith through grace.
So, and this is not on the outline, not part of the outline, but in Acts 11, at the end of Acts 11. Yeah, so in Acts 11, verse 16, as Peter's recounting to the believers at Jerusalem, the apostles and other elders, about the conversion of the Gentiles in Acts 10, right? The charge at the beginning of Acts 11 is, you went and you ate with Gentiles. How can you do that? They're unclean. Peter relays to them the vision that God gave to him about the sheet coming down and the clean and unclean animals, and God telling Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, I've never eaten anything unclean, right? I wouldn't do that. And God says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And the point was, the distinction between Jew and Gentile is broken in Christ. Ephesians 2, it's one new man in him, right? He's torn down the dividing wall of hostility. And as Peter is relaying this to the apostles, or to the council, I guess you'd say, there in Jerusalem, he says in Acts 16, or verse 16, we'll start in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So Peter defines their conversion by using the term belief, right? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 18. And when they heard this, the council, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." So which is it? Is it faith or is it repentance? They use the terms interchangeably here. Even though they are distinct things, they're still being applied to the same situation. And so anyway, let me ask this as a follow-up to this discussion. Does it matter which comes first? Is that the right question? It's not the right question. The right question is, do I have repentance and faith? No matter which one comes first, the right question is, am I actually repenting? Am I actually believing? Those are the right questions. What's that? Yes, do I have them both? You, like I said last week, you cannot have faith without repentance. And you cannot have repentance without faith. Right? So, with that being said, what we want to look at today is, what is repentance? And there are many ways that we could go about answering that question. What I have here may not be the best, right? But I thought it best to maybe look at some things from the Scripture as to what repentance is not, and then go into what repentance is, okay? And this is by no means comprehensive. This is not a total list of what repentance is not, nor is it a total list of what repentance is. These are just things that came to me as I thought through the Scriptures. So, the beauty of this, the beauty of this is that I hope what we'll see as we go through these Scriptures is that I hope what we'll see is the mercy of God. The mercy of God in relation to the way He communicates His truth to us. He doesn't just say, "I require repentance and faith for you to be forgiven." He describes abundantly, not just using language, but using situations. He uses language and situations to describe to us what exactly repentance is, what exactly faith is, and what it's not. And so I hope as we walk through this today, you will be washed in God's mercy that He has manifested and seeking to communicate to us exactly what it is to repent, exactly what it is to believe. I pray we'll take that to heart. All right, so starting off, what is repentance? I don't want you to answer this out loud. What I want you to do is on your outline, you have that question at the top. Repentance. How would you define repentance? I want you to write that down. How would you define repentance? Or if you're some super genius, just develop it in your mind and stick it in the file and hold on to it. All right, everyone have something? All right, well, let's look at this. What repentance is not. If you have the old outline, this first one will not be on that outline. And I debated on whether or not to put it in because I can walk through the Scriptures and develop it, but I don't have like a Scripture reference here. I just need to say this because I'm a Protestant. And I'm still protesting, which I hope you all are also. Repentance is not penance. Repentance is not penance. Do we have any ex-Catholics in here? Praise God. Can anybody define penance? Could you define penance for us, like what it is? Or anybody willing to? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but hold on.
It's like paying for your sins.
In the end, that's exactly what penance is. Yeah, let me read you this definition. Penance is the practice of dealing with post-baptismal sin. in the Roman Catholic system of salvation. It's also called a sacrament of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? It means if you don't do penance, you're not reconciled to God. That's right. They've demeaned the gospel of Christ through the sacrament of penance. It involves confession to the priest, absolution from the priest, and then satisfaction. Right? And that's where the actual penance is given by the priest to make satisfaction. So satisfaction, making those sins right through some work imposed on the person by the priest to supposedly satisfy divine justice for the sins committed. If you have to satisfy divine justice for the sins that you've committed, what does that reflect on your view of Christ's work on the cross? Pretty small. Pretty small. At best, it's just a pathway that he has paved to heaven for us. And now we got to get on that pathway and we got to start walking. We got to get ourselves to heaven. Jesus made the way, but we got to get there. That's heresy. And you will bust hell wide open if you think that. Brother Brian.
Well, for those that aren't, you know, Catholics, basically you confess your sin to the priest. The priest absolves you and tells you to go and say a few Hail Our Fathers and things like that. So you say a few prayers. That's your work that you do after you leave the confessional.
That's your work. Now, it doesn't have to just be an Our Father or a Hail Mary. It can be anything ranging from prayers to actual deeds that you need to go and do that are good for man and God. And it's all up to the priest. The priest that you're talking to at that moment, the false priest, I'm going to throw that out there. If one priest decides for that sin you need to say one Hail Mary, and another priest decides for that same sin you need to say an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and then you need to go do some community service, how do we know which is right? Which one does God actually require? There's no way to know. Brother Dan?
I don't want to get sidetracked, but your definition was to forgiveness of sin after baptism. So there's another heresy in that baptism is from birth when you had no will at all.
That's right. That's right. You know what they call the baptismal font in Catholicism? The laver of regeneration. The bath where you get born again, put it that way. So you gain the Spirit and you gain all the benefits of Christ when you're baptized. But what do you do when you sin? See, for a Catholic, you cannot be justified unless you're actually righteous. You being, doing righteousness. So what do you do with sin after you've been baptized? After you've been translated out of Adam and into Christ, made part of the new covenant community? That's where penance comes in. And related to all of this, it's all relating to the insufficiency of the cross. All of it, which is why the Reformation happened. And man, I pray that if you don't understand that, you need to study. You need to study the issues of the Reformation so that fire will start burning in your heart. All of us know Catholics. I've got a grandfather dying right now who's a Catholic. He called for a priest the other day. One of my uncles informed me. I said, man, I hope that priest had the right gospel. We all know Catholics, and we need to understand the real issues. There's a great move today. This is just a side, I'm sorry. This is just a side note. There's a massive push today to unite evangelicals and Catholics. You know what you do when you do that? You deny Christ. You definitely set the gospel aside as a side issue. And you say, we can have unity around this, but not around the gospel. So let's take the gospel, set it over here, and we'll unite together. Anyway. Well, here's a question. Can you think of any ways that, even though we're talking about Catholicism and their work of penance and what their understanding of penance, Are there ways that you think Protestants function in the same way? Doing good? What about reading your Bible? What about praying? What about fasting? When you sin, you feel the conviction of that sin. You confess it, but then you go and you think to yourself, well, I just need to read my Bible more. I need to make God happy with me. Whether you admit that or not, you function that way at times, or at least I do. I shouldn't say you. Right? You treat prayer as a means of like making God happy with you and making things right in light of the sin that you've committed before. I don't know if you guys fall into that, but I have, in the past, I have definitely caught myself treating Bible study that way. Even treating preaching the gospel that way. I'll go tell other people about Jesus. God's happy with me now. That's not repentance, and that's not a healthy view of the gospel. Those are good things, and those are things we should be doing. They're things that the Lord wants us to do. But as soon as we turn them into ways to make God happy with us, we've distorted our understanding, or we show we have a distorted understanding of the gospel. We don't yet understand God's grace. Anyway, so repentance is not penance. It's not seeking to make restitution for sins previously committed with God. Now, secondly, sin is not simply remorse, or sin. Repentance is not simply remorse for your sin. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, betrayed Jesus, when he saw that Jesus had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Is that repentance? He felt remorse for his sin. He did something wrong, and he was grieved over it. And then, on top of that, he tried to make restitution. He threw the money back to them. He said, have the money back. I betrayed innocent blood. That's not repentance. His end was in despair, and he hung himself. Brother Mike.
I mean, I've read through that several times before, but this question just came to me. Should that have been, I mean, when he admitted sin to the chief priest, should that have been their response?
No.
To like, okay, that what's that to us? Go take care of it yourself. I mean, I didn't understand that, but that maybe that's just a detracting from what our conversation is. But it seems to me that that should not have been their response if they are the chief priests.
Right. For those charged with the spiritual health of the people of God's the Jewish people, that should not have been their response. No. So, especially considering that the law explicitly prohibits betraying innocent blood. Victor?
So what makes you go back to the Bible after you find out that you've been doing the wrong way? Because I can tell you why I go to the Bible when I do. So, after I don't read the Bible, every time I go to the Bible, I go to remind myself what they said right there, because I didn't know before.
Amen. That's right. That's not using the Bible as a way to make God happy with you. That's going to the Scriptures to remind yourself of the gospel. And that's what we must do. Amen. I have a note on the outline. Repentance is not, on that second one, B, I guess. Repentance is not remorse for your sin, nor is it sorrow over the consequences of sin. Hebrews chapter 12. Get there. You guys, you feel free to listen to me read. I will read the Scriptures, but it's also good to open up and look at it yourself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Does anybody remember, what was Esau so upset about? He was upset because he didn't have the blessing. Why did he not have the blessing? He sold it for a single meal. Right? It was a done deal. And afterwards, when he realizes what he's done and he sees the consequences of that fatal mistake, he seeks repentance. He's crying, "Father, is there not a blessing for me?" That's what he said. But the deal had been done. Right? The mistake had been made. The agreement had been reached. He sold his birthright for a single meal. And no matter how much he cried afterward, it was not going to undo what he had done. He was sorrowful over the consequences. Nowhere with Esau do we ever find a heart that was actually grieved over sin. He was sorrowful over the consequences of his sin. And no place for repentance was found for him. And then also, I'm just going to read this one to you. Hosea chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Hosea is a great... Oh, I'm sorry. Is there a comment? Brian.
But it would be appropriate to have sorrow over the consequences of sin, but not of how the sin just affected you, but how it affected maybe the other or God.
We're going to get into that.
Okay.
Yeah. What I'm saying here is not simply a remorse for sin, right? Or sorrow for consequences even. Hebrews chapter 7, I'll just start reading, Hebrews. I don't know what's wrong with me today. Hosea chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Woe to them, says God speaking to his wayward people who will not repent of their sin. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. And they do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds. For the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves. They turn away from me. What are they sorrowful over? Are they sorrowful because they've turned away from the Lord? They're sorrowful because of the consequences of turning away from the Lord. There's no more new wine. There's no more grain. That's what they were sorrowful over. And God says, in being sorrowful over that, you rejected me. So, sorrow over the consequences of sin is not repentance. Remorse for sin is not in itself repentance. All right, now the third one, C. Repentance is not turning to moralism, striving to be moral, trying to do better. Well, I'll do better now. I know I did that. I'll do better now. That's not repentance. Jesus gives us two examples of that, or Luke gives us two examples of that in Luke chapter 18. Oh, and I don't know whether I should read all of it or not. Well, let me just, you know what? You guys are probably familiar with the story. The first one is the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. You guys remember this? These two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee, or I thank you, that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. It's kind of shocking when you read in Matthew 5 that Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. People would have been astounded to hear that. The Pharisees were those who crossed the T's and dotted the I's and had it all in order in outward appearances. But even here, this Pharisee's self-reform, right? Fasting, paying tithe, praying, not doing these things, not getting drunk, not being a swindler, Jesus says none of that was enough to justify him. That's self-reform. It's not it. The tax gatherer manifested real repentance. Brokenness over sin. There's a comment. Mike? Do I have the mic? Anybody got the mic for Mike? Sorry.
At first, what you said is like unless you're better than the Pharisees, you won't see it. And up to this point, I was thinking that that would be very difficult. But then, in light of what I had just said before, it's kind of like. The Pharisees, yes, they're all, dot the I's, cross the T's, but it's all outward. And what God's looking for is inward, and that's what the publican was doing. It's all inward, but yeah, if all you're doing is outward appearance, right. Yeah, it's not, you're not going anywhere.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. It's not only inward. Very important to remember that. But we'll get there. All right, so it's not turning to moralism. It's not like being this Pharisee, right? But right after that, you have the story of the rich young ruler. What was his confidence in? What he had done. Jesus says, you know the commandments. He said, well, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Luke 18:21, and he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what's interesting about this situation is the rich young ruler wasn't confident that he had eternal life. And yet he still lived his life, according to his own testimony, by the commandments. And Jesus said, you're still lacking one thing. You still have some repentance that needs to happen. Go do this, and then come follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. All that to show that repentance is not self-reform. It's not just doing better. It's not just keeping the commandments. Repentance is something else, something deeper than that. Dying to self. That's definitely involved, and we're going to get that. I hope we'll get there. We will get there. I hope we'll get there today. D, repentance is not, what do you think? Repentance is not fear. Repentance is not having a fear of God or of holy people. Fear is necessary for true repentance. Don't get me wrong. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? To begin to have wisdom is to have fear. Not just holy reverence, but an actual fear of God. You're dealing with God and you've sinned against God. Fear is necessary, but fear is not enough to have true repentance. James 2:19, even the demons believe and they shudder. Why do they shudder? Fear. This one is very interesting. Mark chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It's discussing when Mark is recalling John's fate, John the Baptist's fate, and it's discussing the interplay between John and Herod. John was saying, verse 18, he had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Right? And for that reason, Herod threw him in prison. And Herodias had a grudge against him. Herodias is his brother's wife, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John. Why was he afraid of John? Because he knew, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. Herod had a fear of a godly man because he knew he was godly. He was afraid to touch him. Right? And you see this manifest out in the world. People know that you follow the Lord hard, that you hold fast to the gospel of Christ, and you're not afraid to call them out on sin. They will start to guard their mouth around you. Right? I've had so many people, they initially come up to me, just especially when I used to work at a trucking company, these truckers would come in and just let it fly, like I'm one of their buddies to just whatever with. And man, it would grate on me so bad. And I just started preaching the gospel to these guys. Like, man, do you not fear God? You know, it talks about the ungodly, those who are going to hell, those who do not know God. Their mouths are full of cursings and bitterness. The way of peace they have not known. Anyway, just preaching the gospel to them. Eventually, I'm not sure. I think maybe one of them was converted, but of the 30 that I probably interacted with regularly, eventually they would come in and they'd be laughing and joking and this and that, and then all of a sudden they'd see me and be quiet. They knew that there was something different. And unbelievers will do that around believers. They know something's different. Even Herod here, John is not just saying, God bless you. John's calling out sin. It's not lawful for you to do what you're doing. And Herod knew that there was righteousness in that. And he was afraid. He would protect him and he wouldn't let him be put to death because he was afraid, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. And then it says, verse 20, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Isn't that interesting? Never repentant, never believing, but he feared him as a holy man and enjoyed listening to him. You can fear God. You can fear a holy man. And you can enjoy listening to the preaching of God's word and yet still not have repentance. Still not have repentance unto life. There's another example, Acts 24. Start reading in verse 24. I'm going to read 24 to 26. This is that Paul is in prison, and he's under Governor Felix. And Felix now in verse 24 brings Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Felix wants to hear, what is this about? He brings his wife, who's Jewish, so that she can help evaluate the message. Verse 25, and as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now that is how Paul preached the gospel. That interesting? Not just Jesus loves you and has a great plan for your life. He preached the gospel as righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. And then it says, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. There was a fear that gripped him, such that he had to remove himself. Get Paul out of here. I don't want to hear this anymore. He had fear. But notice what happens next. Verse 26, at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. So he had a fear of what Paul was saying. Something penetrated him and said, oh man, my conscience is pricked by that. I can't listen to this anymore. Let's be done. I'll call you when I have time. And yet at the same time, what was keeping him from real repentance? He had a greed and a lust for money. He was afraid of what Paul was saying. His conscience was condemned by the gospel message, but that fear was not true repentance. All that to say, a troubled conscience, knowing your sin and being afraid of God's judgment even, is not true repentance. It's necessary, but it's not what repentance is. Repentance is not a one-time event. As one preacher I like to listen to, or used to listen to more, he used to say this, repentance is not like the flu shot. Oh, I did that. I repented. I got my flu shot this year. I did not get my flu shot this year, by the way. I refuse. Anyway, not the time. Repentance is not like a flu shot or any other vaccine or anything else like that. That's a one-time event that you do and then you're covered. Right? It's not a stamp on the card. I repented. It reminded me of King Saul and David in 1 Samuel 26. I think starting in verse 21 and it goes down through 27:4. This account here, you don't have to go there. You don't want, I will go there. First Samuel. Basically, this is another account of when Saul is pursuing David, right? And for some reason, the Lord lets Saul fall into David's hands. It's in David's reach to go out and to slay Saul so that he's no longer pursuing his life. But a fear of God comes on David, and it's like, no, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed, right? The king. It's not my place to do this. And David manifested a deep trust in God to vindicate him. God to exercise justice in situations. And in the future, we're going to look at that more. But he steals a jug of water and he takes Saul's spear and holds on to it. And then in the morning, he comes out and he says, "Saul, look what I did, and I did not take your life. I'm not trying to kill you. I'm not after you, Saul." Verse 21, Saul said, "I've sinned. I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error." He says that. But if you go down, chapter 27, verse 4, after David flees, David knows Saul's not truly repentant, and he flees to the land of the Philistines. And then it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Now, during this time, he says, "I've sinned, I've done wrong. Come here, my son David." And then Saul goes back to his place. He's not pursuing him at that time. But in 27:4, it's clear that Saul is still pursuing him. And he doesn't stop until David leaves Israel and goes to the land of the Philistines. That one-time event of confessing, "I've sinned, I'm wrong," and then even departing from that sin for a while, that's not repentance. In 2 Peter 2:20 through 22, this is Peter writing about false prophets and men who falsely profess the faith. He says, verse 20, "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire.'" And what's clear is that at some point, the knowledge of the lordship and the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, He being Lord and He being Savior, at some point that message brought these people out of the defilements of the world. They have escaped, he says, the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's some kind of separation that has happened. They've been removed from some aspect of their sin. And yet, they are again entangled in it. And how does he describe them? He describes them as a dog returning to his own vomit, and as a sow who, after being washed, returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, you guys have heard me say this before, and I'll probably say it again. If a dog returns to its vomit, what does that prove it is? If I've been cleaned up as a pig, and I was out in the mud, and someone brought me in and cleaned me up, and I'm all clean and fresh now, and then I go right back into the mire, I'm still a pig. Right? I'm doing what a pig does. And if a dog has vomited up what is bad and what does not need to be in him, and then he goes and eats it again, his own vomit, what does that prove he is? It proves he's still a dog. Now, what that shows us is that even a deliverance from the defilements of the world is not repentance. This one-time event of Saul, this event that happened to these false prophets, that's not true repentance, because in the end, they all returned to their folly. So true repentance is something different than even escaping from the defilements of the world. Even escaping from the defilements of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And lastly, and this is probably going to be where the only thing we have time for. Repentance is not hidden. I mentioned this earlier. It's not just something that happens inside. Luke chapter 19. Guys, remember the story of Zacchaeus. How's that song go? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Yeah. Anyway. So Zacchaeus, Jesus is coming through Jericho, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. It says in verse 2, he was a chief tax gatherer. That means he was the one over the other tax gatherers, right? One of them anyway, over the others. And then it says this, that he was rich. How did he get rich? Through extortion. Right? Through extortion. And tax gatherers were treated as enemies by the Jews because they were collecting money for Rome. They were taking money from the people of God and shipping it on to Rome. That was one evil to the Jew. And then also, they got rich themselves in this whole process. They would charge the people more than what Rome required so that they could keep the extra. So, double evil there. And this guy's a chief tax gatherer. He's over them. He's over others who do that. But it says in verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was. Apparently he had heard of Jesus, knew what was going on, and now he just wanted, who is this guy? I want to see him. And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. What's that called? A complex. What kind of complex? What is that? A Napoleon complex or something? No, I don't know. Whatever. Not important. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Zacchaeus received Jesus gladly. And when they saw it, when the crowd saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Grumbling about Jesus going into Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, verse 8, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Where he got all that money? And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let me ask you this. Was Zacchaeus' repentance just a matter of the heart? It started there. It started there. But it didn't stay there. Repentance is not hidden. True repentance is not a hidden thing. If you are a repentant person, you are repentant in the heart, yes. But that repentance in the heart leads to outward actions of repentance. It's why John the Baptist, when he called people to be baptized with the baptism of repentance, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then the people ask, well, what should we do? And he's like, care for the poor. Don't take more money than you should. Do what's right in God's eyes. All those are outward expressions of inward repentance. And if your repentance does not reach to the outside, it's not true repentance. I hate to just focus on the negative of what repentance is not this week, but next week we will go into what repentance is. And what's that? I know that hour went by really fast. It always does for me. I know for you guys it doesn't. So, anyway. Next week we'll look at what repentance is. So you got to come back. Nobody gets sick. No hospital visits, brother. Okay? All right. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for... I thank you for your word, Lord, and just the clarity with which you speak in your word. As I prayed before, God, I thank you for your mercy. What this shows is your desire for us to truly understand what repentance is. Lord, and all that shows is a desire on your heart for us to truly gain forgiveness with you, to truly receive that gift of forgiveness, to not be self-deceived. Lord, I thank you for showing us what repentance is not from your word. And I pray next week we would fellowship and rejoice with you in what repentance is. Lord, I pray this week our souls would be encouraged and that we would be examining the repentance that's in our lives, wondering and seeing if it is true repentance. Lord, in our service today, I pray that your Spirit would accompany us as we sing your truth to one another. Lord, I pray that you would fill Pastor Jim with power and authority from on high to proclaim your word, and that your Spirit would use that word proclaimed to minister to our hearts and our needs. Lord, would you apply your word in ways that only you can? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for this great blessing. Lord, what a privilege it is to ask. In Jesus' name, amen.